Have your Bibles, please turn with me to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll read that in just a few moments for our text this evening, this morning rather. I'm very glad to be here this morning at Grapevine. We enjoy coming out here to Texas to see our kids and grandkids. We love coming to church here at Grapevine, and I appreciate the brother who's so graciously given up his spot for us and allowed me to speak this morning. I hope I can say something that will be edifying to each one of you as Christians and edifying to the church, help you live a closer life to God. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the Lord speaking to the nation through Amos, "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet God, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." God had warned Israel to prepare to meet your God. Today, we as Christians need to, people on the earth need to prepare to meet God. We need to keep ourselves prepared to meet God. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the judgment day is going to happen. Someday soon, perhaps very soon, perhaps before this service is over, God will call us home to heaven, or perhaps our life will end on this life, and we'll need to meet God in the way that we live, the way that we died here upon the earth. Well, the book of Amos reads very similar to a newspaper of today, because conditions in our world are very similar to those in the days of Amos. In those days, the kingdom of God, Israel, the Hebrew kingdom, had been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had prospered very greatly. They had a social and economic growth, cultural prosperity as a nation. But with these social and economic growths came many things that were not very good. Came sin, came depression, came up. Blasphemy, injustice, greediness, all these things, and they had no respect for God. They wanted to do the things their own way. Much like people of the world today, they want to worship God, but they want to worship God in their own way, the way they want to do it. That's why we see so many times, we used to at least see signs, or hear people say, "Attend the church of your choice this Sunday." Well, the church of your choice is not necessarily the church of God's choice. If the church of your choice is not God's choice, it's not the right church, it's not what God would have us to do, it's a wrong vehicle to be in. We're told in the New Testament that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must have the right spirit of God, the spirit to worship God, worship in the right attitude, and we must also worship God in truth. So many people in the world today have the right spirit, the right attitude, they go to worship God, but they don't have the truth. So their worship, again, falls on deaf ears as far as God is concerned. And there are some people who are members of the church who might come to church to worship God in truth, but they don't have the right spirit. They don't have the right attitude. They're going because they think they have to. They're going because one reason or another. They don't have the right attitude. And there again, their worship falls upon deaf ears as far as God is concerned. Again, the people had these ideas, greediness, oppression, morality, profanity. They thought their worship falls on deaf ears because God does not listen to their worship. God does not accept their worship. It is not pleasing and acceptable to God. They left God far behind. That's why God warned them to prepare to meet your God. Over in Luke chapter 12, about verses 18 through 20, we're told about a man who was a wealthy landowner, had a bumper crop come in, many crops come in, many things come in for him. That year he had more goods come in than he was ready to have, so he was at a quandary of what to happen. He finally decided, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns and store all my goods away for many years. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can relax. I can take it easy. I can have a good time in this life." Well, Jesus called this man a foolish man because he did not prepare for the spiritual side of life. He prepared for the physical things. He did not prepare for the spiritual things. Jesus said, "This night, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who will all these things be?" When we live on this earth, no matter what kind of wealth, what kind of things we accumulate in this world, when we die, they're no longer ours. They leave them to someone else. But I used to see bumper stickers quite a bit, or signs that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Again, that's a misnomer. That's not true. That's not right. When we die, everything that we may have accumulated up to that point goes on to someone else. It's not ours. Job said in Job chapter 1, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, when I come into this world, I was naked, but I'll leave, I'll be naked again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives us these things. We don't have anything when we're born of this world. We don't have anything left that's our own when we leave this world. God gives us all these things in this world that we can prepare to meet Him. So we need to prepare, take heed of this warning, to prepare to meet God. God placed Adam and Eve on the Garden of Eden, said, here it is, to paraphrase what He said, go do what you want to, anything you want to do, you've got to go what you want to do, except, give them one rule, one thing only, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Not only did God tell them which tree to not eat from, He told them where it was, in the middle of the garden. And they knew that was a tree God told them, do not eat from, yet they sinned, they violated God's command, they ate from the tree of knowledge, and they sinned, they brought sin into the world, and a sacrifice of sin had to be prepared at that particular time. Now, the first sacrifice for sin, we find, was there in the Garden of Eden. Of course, Adam and Eve realized they were naked, and they made aprons out of fig leaves to cover a certain parts of their body. And God realized that wasn't true, that wasn't necessary, that wasn't the right thing to cover them with. So He made them coats, made them tunics, made them coats out of skins. Now, these coats, we're told, were long enough to cover them from their shoulders down to below their knees to completely cover up their bodies from the gaze of anyone else, even though Adam and Eve were the only ones on earth at that particular time. And to make those skins, God had to kill these animals. They had to shed their blood, so a blood sacrifice had to be made at that time for their sins. Of course, that blood sacrifice was imperfect. Could not take away sin, it could cover it up for a little while at a time. And later on, during the law of Moses came upon, they had the law came up and they had the sacrificial lamb offered. Of course, that lamb could never take away sin. The bulls and goats, lambs, those animals could not take away sin because they were imperfect. It took the precious, the holy, the perfect, the sinless blood of Jesus to completely take away our sins. And God set that plan in motion, began to get men ready for that time when Jesus would come to the earth and die again on the cross of Calvary. You know, throughout the Bible, God has warned mankind of coming judgment. And that judgment day is getting closer and closer every day. So many people in the world say, well, it's been 2,000 years nearly. I think God forgot about us. I think God decided not to come. He's not coming. I read here just a few days ago, couple of weeks ago on the internet someplace, that some members of the Catholic Church hierarchy are even saying they don't believe Jesus is going to come back. It's been so long, they just don't think it's going to happen, so they're doing away with that. But that's exactly the lie that Satan wants us to understand. That's exactly the lie Satan wants us to believe. He's not going to come back, so live the way you want to, do what you want to on the earth. You're fine as you go in and doing these things. But surely that day is coming back closer and closer every single day that we live on the earth. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus was talking about that day. He said, not even the angels know when that's going to happen. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said He didn't even know when that's going to happen. The Lord has it locked in the back of His mind somewhere. God the Father has in His mind. One of these days, He's going to say to Jesus, go get my children and bring them home. At that particular time, we're told the Lord's going to step out on the clouds with a shout, the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ, those who died as Christians, are going to rise first. They're going to come up out of the grave. Then, after that happens, those of us who remain on the earth, those who are living for God as Christians, serving Him according to His will, are going to be caught up together. We're going to all meet Jesus in the air. The Bible says, thus shall we always be with the Lord in the air. We're not going to come back to the earth at any time. We're going to be with Him in the air and serve Him, trust Him, and serve Him according to His will. That's why we got to be ready. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the last part of that verse, the Apostle Paul said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but now, right now, is the only time we have guaranteed to make things right with God while we have breath in our lungs, while our heart's still beating. We never know when that's going to stop. We never know when the Lord's going to come back. That's why we have to prepare now and live now according to God's Word. This is God's Word. He's given us His roadmap, His set of instructions, His directions to get us from this world, get us into heaven. If we live faithfully for Him every day of our life, if we live according to His will, we can do what He wants to do. We can hear those words from the day of judgment, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. So many people in the world, the religious world, even some who have been associated with the church, they're not members of the church, they've come to church for years and years, they've never obeyed the gospel. They plan to, someday, but that subscribe to the lie of the devil, you got plenty of time. You know, he tells people you got lots of time. You're young, you don't know what, you got lots of time. You can do whatever you get ready to. But so many people subscribe to that lie. They plan in the back of their minds to get ready to be baptized, to serve God. And their life's clock at 11:45, right before they die, they can get ready to meet God, and they're happy, they can go to heaven. But so many people in that age die at 11:30. Now, I knew a young man in another state that several years ago, he was raised in the church, he was a member of the church, he had been out of duty for a long time. This young man was 22 or 23 years old. He came back to the Lord on Sunday morning. The next Sunday, they had his funeral. He almost waited too late. There's another young man I know of in another state that was associated with the church. He began going to church. He never got baptized, but he planned to get baptized. He was thinking about it, wanting to get baptized. He was involved in a car wreck and was in a hospital for a few days and died outside of Christ. He didn't prepare to meet God. He didn't keep himself ready to meet God. There's another young girl I know that lives in still another state that was a member of the church. She was raised in church. She had left the church, left her family behind. She out living the life that she wanted to live, having a good time. She was going down the road, a country road, and she was involved in a terrible car accident. She's in the hospital 2 or 3 days, and she died outside of Christ. She didn't prepare to meet God. So she has no hope in this life to do anything to get ready to meet God. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 tells us, and it appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. God said, we're all going to die. We're not going to be reincarnated. There's no way to come back after we die to live a better life. But after we die, we're going to face God in judgment. No matter what our life was like when we died, that's how we're going to face God. If we were serving God or not, we're going to meet God in that way. The moment the last breath exits our lungs, the very moment our heart beats stops beating, whatever condition our soul is in, that's how we're going to face God in judgment. There's no one who can pray our souls out of hell. There's no one who can be baptized by proxy for the forgiveness of our sins. But when we die, that's how we're going to face God in judgment. If we lived holy and righteous before God, or if we did not live holy and righteous before God, that's exactly how we're going to die. So we got to prepare while there's time. That's why we need to prepare, because God said to. Amos 4:12. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Jesus has gone to prepare heaven. He's been there almost 2,000 years preparing heaven as a place that we can go to. Now, the Bible describes heaven as a supernatural city, a supernatural place we're going to go to in natural terms. And we can get an idea how wonderful heaven's going to be, but we can't really fully grasp how beautiful, how wonderful heaven's going to be till we get there. Sometimes we sing a song, how beautiful heaven must be, and truly is a wonderful place. The Bible describes it as a place where the foundations are semi-precious and precious stones. The walls of the city are made of jasper. The gates are of pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold. It's a wonderful, great city God is preparing for those that love him, those that serve him, those that are prepared to meet him. But so we can understand what it's like to be there. And he has prepared that place for a prepared people. If we live for God, if we prepare on this life to meet God, if we can serve for him and love him and trust him, we can enter heaven someday. But there's another place God prepared for the devil and his angels. Read about Matthew 25:41. Hell, the Gehenna hell, the lake of fire, is a place that was prepared specifically for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind originally. It prepared for the devil and for his angels. Those who rebelled against God, those who tried to overthrow God's throne, those who tried to put God down and take his place in the world, yet they were defeated. Read in Revelation 12:7 about a war that took place in heaven. And this war was a spiritual war. It was not in any way a physical war, but a spiritual war. The powers of good against the powers of evil, and the powers of good overcame and threw the devil out. He is cast down to the earth where his place, his abode is now. And hell was created for God for them. Now, the devil and the angels, it's been suggested by some that just maybe the devil was once an archangel like Michael, a chief angel. That's perhaps why he got angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. Try to imagine with me a place prepared for these supernatural beings as punishment for their rebellion against God. And that's a terrible place to think about something only God could imagine, only God could come up with to punish these devils and these angels for their rebellion against him. It's reserved for them. It's also reserved for those who do not obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that he, that is God, Jesus has become the author of salvation to all those that obey him. Salvation comes to those that obey Jesus. Yet 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 1 Peter 4, 17 tells us that hell, flaming fire, and the judgment is coming to those who do not obey the gospel. So the Bible says salvation comes that obey, judgment comes to those who do not obey. That's why we got to prepare to be, you got to live for him and obey him, do what he wants us to do so we can enter into heaven someday on that day of judgment. And that day, and the hell, that place God created for them, is an eternal judgment. It's an eternal punishment for those who did not obey God. There's flame, there's fire, there's absence of liquid, there's memories. We read in Luke chapter 16, there are all these things. Plus, there's a separation from God as the torments that are going to be in that place called hell, something no person ever wants to go to, no person ever wants to be there in that particular place. Well, we know that Jesus himself is going to be the judge on that day, for those that are prepared, those that are not prepared to meet God. Acts 17, 30 and 31 tells us, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because there's a reason we've got to repent. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this all by raising him from the dead. Who did Jesus raise from the dead? God raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only member of the Godhead, I believe, that fully knows what it's like to be God, because he is God. He knows fully what it's like to be a man, to be tempted and tried and tested, because he lived 33 and a half years on the earth. Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was able to overcome every single temptation that came his way. Unfortunately, we can't do that. But we have the same tools that Jesus used, I believe. He had a fantastic prayer life. He talked many times, read about Jesus. He's going to pray. He's coming from praying. Or we see him sometimes like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying. And he had a knowledge of God's word. John, the first chapter, says he is the word. Jesus is the word of God, so he knows what it says. He had a great faith, far greater faith than we'll ever have. Plus, Jesus had a backbone of iron, if you will. He was able to stand up and stiff his neck, bow his back, and resist every single temptation that came his way. I don't believe for a minute that Jesus ever relied upon his deity to overcome sin when those temptations came his way. Because if Jesus had to use his deity to overcome sin, we don't have a chance. We don't have prayer. We don't have that deity in our lives. But we can read God's word. David said, I think Psalm 119, verse 11, said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. We hide God's word in our heart, in our minds. We can understand what God's word says. We can understand what it means. And we can spend much time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means we can always have that attitude of prayer in our life. At all times, we pray to God every day, not just, now lay me down to sleep, not just thank you for this food, but earnestly fall on our knees, humble our hearts, humble our attitudes, and pray to God, thank God for his blessings, ask him to continue blessing us in this life. And we can study God's word, we can learn what God's word says, we can exercise our faith, we can try to increase our faith. And when these temptations come our way, we can stiff our neck, we can bow our back and resist these temptations, because we have God's word in our heart, that temptation comes our way. And the temptation is just a test. It's nothing more than a test. We can pass that test, or we can fail that test if we want to. But when that comes our way, we realize that's a sin. That's something I can't do, and we can resist that as best we can. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to resist every temptation. Sometimes Satan's going to come at us out of left field. He's going to come under the radar screen, if you will, and tempt us with something we're not expecting. Get us, trip us up, get us to fall, get us to sin, get us to say something or do something that's wrong. By this way, we don't really understand that. That's why God has given us the second law of pardon. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writing to the church as his children, because they were his children in the faith, he said, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. He said, I'm hoping, I'm praying that you don't sin. But if any man sin, he said, if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we do sin, we can go back to God as Christians. We can pray to God through Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9, again, John writing to the church, he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer had become a Christian, and he was trying to buy the power of God from Peter and John. Peter said, you need to repent and pray and ask God the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, those of us who have put on Christ, have the ability to go to God in prayer and ask Him for His forgiveness. Those outside the church, those who have never been baptized into Christ, they can't do that and expect God to act directly upon their prayers. John 9:31 said, we know God hears not sinners, but if any man worships God and does His will, Him He hears. Now, God doesn't act directly upon the sinner's prayer. He might hear their prayers, but He doesn't act directly upon the prayers of a sinner. I believe He acts indirectly upon their prayers, because we find over in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus met Christ on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, go into town, there will be told what you must do. Saul went into town. He spent 3 days on his knees, fasting and praying, wanting God's will to be done in his life. And at the end of those 3 days, God sent Ananias, a man of God from the church, to meet Saul. He sent him indirectly down there to meet Saul and told him what he must do. In Cornelius was a man. He was a Jewish citizen. He was a Roman citizen, a centurion of the Roman army. He was a man who fasted, he prayed to God, he gave alms to the poor. One day he was praying, and an angel appeared to him and said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now sit down for Simon Peter. He'll tell you what you must do. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to trust God. The only thing wrong with him at that time, he was a Gentile, and Gentiles could not become Christians without first converting to Judaism. God answered his prayers indirectly. He said, send down for Simon Peter. He'll tell you what you must do. And I believe with all my heart today that anyone wants to serve God, wants to trust God, wants to find out His will, God's going to indirectly make sure they have contact with someone from the church, indirectly make sure they have an opportunity to hear the gospel and obey the gospel if they want to. Again, Jesus lived that perfect, that sinless life here on the earth so that we might be able to enter heaven someday. Heaven is a prepared place, again, for a prepared people. To enter that place of heaven, we must live a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12:14. And Satan wants to keep us from entering heaven. Satan wants to keep us from preparing to meet God. He wants to keep us out of heaven at all costs. He knows his destiny. He knows what's going to happen to him, and he's not looking forward to it. There in Matthew 8, Jesus came upon the scene with the Gadarene demoniac. The demon spoke to that man that possessed him. They recognized Jesus as the Son of God. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you here to torment us before the time? They know they're going to be in hell forever. They're not looking forward to it. They don't want that at all, but the further off they can put it, the better they like it, because they don't have to be tempted all that way all the days of their life. But again, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is also a prepared place for an unprepared people. Those that are unprepared to meet God when they die or when the judgment day comes, they're going to be in there for eternity. And that's something that weighs heavily upon my mind, that if my family, my friends, my loved ones are not prepared to meet God, they're not living for God, and they're going to be in that place forever. And I've tried to talk to them as much as I can. Again, sometimes they don't want to listen to it. Again, Satan knows to take people with him. He doesn't necessarily have to get us to commit sins. He doesn't have to get us to do things that are wrong. All he's got to do is keep us from doing what is right. Hebrews 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know what we should do. We know we should be reading God's word, praying. We know we should be telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what we should do for God, and we don't do it. The Hebrew writer said that's sin. Satan realizes that. He knows all he's got to do is keep us from doing the right things, and he can have it right in his back pocket, right? Going to hell with him on the day of judgment for eternity. And he knows that, and he's not trying to get us necessarily to sin, but he's trying to keep us from doing the right things. But we need to prepare to meet God, and how do we prepare? Well, first thing we must do, we must be saved from our sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. We got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We got to accept him, understand him as the Son of God. Believe that he is the Son of God. Not just believe, not just acknowledge he's the Son of God, but believe in him enough to want to obey him. James 2:19, James said, you believe there is one God, you do well. He said, fantastic, that's great. You believe there is one God. So the devils believe and tremble. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. Yet they know they're going to be lost for eternity. Again, there in Matthew's 8th chapter, the Gadarene demoniac, the demon said, are you here to torment us before the time? They know what their judgment is. They know what their time is. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be in that particular place on the day of judgment. So just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not enough to get our salvation. We must believe in him enough to want to obey him, to do what he said to do. And also we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, and Acts 2:38, and others tell us we must repent. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of life. The American Protestant Dictionary defines repentance. It said there are two Greek words in the New Testament for repentance. One is metanoia, which signifies after concern, a regret for past errors, and the word metanoia, which means afterthought, after knowledge, and hence a change of mind. These things design a change of mind, a change of attitude in our lives. Make it like making a U-turn on the road that leads to heaven, on the road that leads to hell, then going back toward heaven. We decide we're not going to do those things anymore and go the other way. Live for God, trust God, and serve God, do what he wants us to do. And also we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ before men. We have the example of that in Acts 8:37, when the Ethiopian eunuch was going down the road toward Gaza, and Philip joined himself to him and began teaching him the word of God. Out here in this desert area, for no water, many places, talk about the providence of God. They passed by a certain body of water, a stream, a lake, a pond, whatever it was. There's a large body of water there. Excuse me. The eunuch said, here's water, but hinders me from being baptized. The Bible says Philip was preaching Jesus unto him. But in preaching Jesus, he preached baptism for the remission of sins. So there's water, but hinders me from being baptized. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot right then and there. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Philip baptized the eunuch. They both came up out of the water. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was called away to his altars. He repented. He made that confession. He was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins at that time. Again, if we fail to confess our faith in Christ, that's tantamount to denying him. I read a story some time ago that Abraham Lincoln, one of our presidents, had met a Church of Christ preacher and talked to him, studied with him, and he realized his need to be baptized. And he was baptized by this preacher. Yet he told the preacher, don't tell my wife, she won't accept it. But the Church of Christ is not good enough for her. Yet he continued to deny that. So as far as I can understand, he denied Christ at that particular time. Even though he was baptized into Christ, he continued to live the way he did and died outside of Christ, according to what I can understand. Again, we know when we are baptized, we put on Christ. Those of the religious world mostly would agree that when you become a Christian, you put on Christ. And that's very true. When we become a Christian, we put on Christ. But how do we put on Christ? Well, Paul said in Galatians 3:27, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Be put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. Again, Romans 6:3-4, Paul said, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We're baptized into his death. That's a symbol of our death, burial, and resurrection, and the new, to walk in newness of life. We're baptized into Christ. That's where we come in contact with his blood in the spiritual sense. Now, the actual literal blood that he shed that day is long gone. It's long been dissipated, turned to dust, and everything. It's not there. But in a spiritual sense, the blood of Jesus Christ is just as fresh today as it was the day that he died on the cross. We must be baptized into his death and come in contact with his blood so that we can be ready to meet God on the day of judgment. Again, when should we prepare? Right now, today. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. We may not make it out of this building alive. We may die. They may come place our old, cold, lifeless body on a stretcher and carry us out down to the morgue. Or the Lord may come back before this service is over. That's why we got to be prepared now while we can. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." In Hebrews 3:15, we're told, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Today is the only time we have guaranteed to make things right with God. Right now, right here today, this is the only time that we have. And there's no time like the present to meet God. Because after we die, there's no hope for us. Again, in Hebrews 9:27, we've said a while ago, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this to judge. We die once and once only, then we face God in judgment, on the day of judgment. Again, in Luke 14:17, the parable Jesus was told about the landowner, he sent his servant at supper time. Say to those who are invited, "Come, all things are ready." If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to come today. All things are ready. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ today. You can put on Christ. You can have your names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life today while there's yet time. If you don't know the minds of the audience, perhaps there's someone here this morning, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're not a Christian. If you're not, you can make things right now. You can prepare to meet God today while there is time. We do this by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe will be condemned." You have to both believe and be baptized. We must repent of our sins. Change your mind, change your attitude, change your way of lives. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon man could obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, he told those men that day, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Must also confess our faith in Jesus. Again, Jesus said, "If you confess me before me, and I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven." All these things we find take us unto Christ. Romans 10:9-10 tells us, my mind went blank. Let me read that. That happens sometime when you start to get older. That if thou shalt confess by thy mouth and believe in thine heart God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. For, because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. These things take us unto Christ, or in the direction of Christ. They don't put us into Christ. Then we must finally be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's what the word of God tells us. That's not what Daryl says. That's what the Bible says. You know, and I have to accept exactly what God's word tells us to do in this life. Perhaps there's someone never been baptized into Christ, and you're not a Christian. If you were to die today, if the Lord were to come back today, you wouldn't make heaven your home. That's something very terrible to think about. But perhaps there's someone here also who had been baptized into Christ. You're a Christian, but you've not been living the way God would have you live. You're not serving God according to his will, and you're outside of Christ. And if you were to die in that condition, again, you would not make heaven your home. James said in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." If we got sin in our life as Christians, we can repent of those sins, we can confess those sins, and we can pray with you, pray for you, that God would forgive you those sins if you find a repentant heart. If there's someone here subject to the gospel call, I'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation.